If you would join me in 2 Kings 5, verse 1. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive of a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, quote, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not the rivers of Damascus better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord." Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that from it we find instruction. We extract principle on how to live life, how to maintain focus and create alignment in our lives, in the workplace, in our families, and all that we do and put our hands to. Speak to us from this text, we pray today. We love you, God, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, familiar story here. I'm sure you've read this. And I want to just unpack a few parallels of some misdirected focus and some misdirected alignment that any of us can fall into. You know, it's almost every other week we stand up here and say, well, we're in interesting times. After a while, how many of you know it, that begins to kind of dull after a while. But we're just always, it seems to be, just in interesting moments, interesting times. A couple of weeks ago, we unpacked Romans 12, and this is a little bit of a piggyback on that, and I really recommend that chapter to us in these days that we're in. With all the shaking that's going on in the nation, there are all kind of tensions and political tensions and ethnic tensions and just all kind of rumblings that are going on in the land. So from this, we just want to encourage ourselves as to where to put our hope, where to put our faith. But going back here to verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, "Now Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram." So he was a man of great stature, ability, and respect. I mean, you have the king of a nation, and then his commander obviously is in charge of keeping that country safe. And so this is the dude. I mean, this is not the kind of guy that you would want to mess with. I mean, he probably had muscles on his muscles. I'm sure just the very look on his countenance would scare you. I'm sure he had a penetrating eagle eye. I mean, he was a dude. He was commanding the king's forces. And so great respect, great ability, a booty-kicking leader. I mean, this guy, he is quite the dude. And it goes on to say here, he was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier. And so again, a great man in the sight of his master, the king. He's highly regarded because in the grace of God and in his sovereignty, whether he realized it or not, sounds like he didn't because he didn't know the Lord at that time, but he was afforded victory for his nation. And the king was the king of Syria. Aram was the king of Syria in this story that we're reading. So a very successful military leader, military man, and soldier. And it goes on to say that he was a valiant soldier. He led Aram's battles much like David led Israel's battles. But he had an issue, one problem. With all the power, all the clout, all the respectability that Naaman rightfully had, he still had this one problem. He was sick. I mean, here you've got a fighting man, a burly man. I mean, and sickness would be the antithesis of the physicality required to command an army and to fight. And to fight. I mean, David didn't just command an army. He fought. He was out front. And so Naaman was a fighting man, but he has this one issue. He's sick, and not just sick, I mean leprosy. And that's not something that we see a lot today. I spent a summer in Hawaii back in 1987. I was on Oahu, but a couple of islands over on Molokai, they had a leper colony. But again, the nervous system is fried, and so if you hurt a limb, you don't feel it. And so you continue to put a demand and put pressure and weight on that, and limb body parts can fall off. And so not all pain is bad. It's a signal that there's an injury. There's something there. And so it wasn't just sickness. It was sickness with stigma. And there was the mindset of it being contagious. And as you've seen in biblical narratives, when lepers would come into the street, they would scream, "Leper, leper." And so there was this stigma attached to this particular hideous disease. So he was powerful, yet sick. Powerful, yet sick. Successful, yet sick. Highly regarded, yet sick. Valiant, but sick. High reputation, but sick. Powerful, but sick doesn't seem to go hand in hand. They would appear to be at odds with one another. Almost a contradiction. And I can't help but think as I'm considering the dichotomy of those two truths that there's even parallels at times, even in our own land. Powerful, but sometimes it feels a little sick. Doesn't it feel like something's a little off or needs help or needs to be remedied, doesn't it? And somehow both can be operating on the same plane at the same time and still be true, powerful, great regard, great reputation. Yet there's something there, there's a malady there that needs attention. A bit of an oxymoron, I know, yet somehow yet true. There's potential, calling, destiny. But sometimes it feels a little bit unhealthy at moments. Next, verses 2 and 3 can be easily passed over as we get into the meat of the story. Let's go back to that. This is easy just to, at a glance, kind of gloss over. But it says, "Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Now, Syria takes this young Israelite girl as a slave. And we don't know, because you can't make a case from silence of Scripture, but they could have even killed her parents, could have killed her family. All we know is that Syria pounced on this little Israelite girl and takes her, obviously against her will, that would be implied, and takes her to serve Syria. Yet somehow it was within her to be a healer to the situation in what appears to be certainly her enemy, at least at one time. Here she's serving Naaman's wife. Naaman is the commander. This is his wife. So here she is. She's serving the wife of the commander of the armies of Syria. She sees that her wife's husband is afflicted. And even in her plight and in her condition and wasn't treated properly, she says, "You can be healed. That can be cured. I know that there's something for you to take this away." So her earnest words and her earnest counsel, actually, they work. And we drop down into verse 4. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I'll send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him the provisions. Then verse 6, the letter that he took to the king of Israel. Again, this is what it said. "With this letter, I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." Now, that's not what the little girl said. She's like, "Look, I know about this prophet of God in Israel. You get to him, you'll be healed." And so Naaman goes to the king, goes to Aram and says, "Look, I was just kind of giving instruction here. There might be hope for me." How many of y'all have ever heard of clinical trials before with cancer patients? I mean, I know people that will fly all over the nation around the world to find something that might work. I mean, anything, because there's nothing to lose many times. After all the chemo and all the gold standard of just radiation chemo, and if that's not happening, then it's like, yes, I will. There's nothing to lose. Give me the clinical trial. I'll fly all over the nation, wherever, just to try it. And so he goes to King Aram and said, "Look, I've heard there could be something over in Israel that could help me. And there's this man of God." Well, somehow in the hearing of the king, the wires got crossed somehow. I don't know if he misunderstood or completely just disregarded what he was being told. But he's like, "Great, you're the commander of my army. I need you. You're my right hand. By all means, go on to Israel. And here, I'm going to give you a letter of introduction here and even a charge. I'm going to write it to the king of Israel. Here, I'm sending my number one commander to you. Now fix him." But that's not what the girl said. And so he writes this letter. And so here, it's like you have one government looking to another government for answers and solutions, but it's impossible solutions. This is not what the Israelite girl had recommended. She recommended Elisha, the man of God, not the king of Israel. Not the king of Israel. Not the king of Israel. Can you say not the king of Israel? Not the king of Israel. I mean, we appreciate kings. We're to pray for kings. We appreciate those that govern. We appreciate those that have a stewardship to govern and to govern well. But she never said, "Go to the king." Never once. So again, something got mixed up. The wires were crossed. But the king of Israel was right to be alarmed, and that it was not within his power to pull off such a feat. This was way out of his realm and way out of his jurisdiction. Have you ever had someone come to you and ask you for assistance or aid in something that's totally not your grace package? And I mean, and not only is it not your grace package, it could be dangerous for you to even try to put your hand to it. And you want to kind of pull them aside, you know, It's kind of like, look, I'm not the prophet or even the son of a prophet. Or just call him aside like, look, I don't know who told you what, but you got the wrong guy. I mean, I don't have the wherewithal. I don't have, matter of fact, not only can I not help, if I put my hand to it, I could break it even further, you know. And so you don't want to tinker with something if you don't know what you're doing. And so the king of Israel was not a healer. He was not a healer. So he felt set up. It was gross overreach, you see. Again, I don't know that it was intentional. Maybe just King Aram had just got so excited. Great, here are the letters. Fix my man. That's great. And then in verse 7 here, as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, what did he do? Tore his robes. And then he had the presence of mind to say, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how this king is trying to pick a fight, pick a quarrel with me. Listen, in the same way, Aram was looking to the king of Israel to perform this impossible miracle, we too can wrongly look to authorities or peoples or governments to pull off something that only God and the people of God have in their power to perform. Are we here? It doesn't mean that these other entities aren't important. They are very important. We just came off a convention, getting ready to go into a convention. We've got an election in November. Very important as a citizen of this nation. Vote. You need to vote. Elections have consequences. But there are certain things they can do. But here's the thing. There are certain things they just can't do. Governments cannot do what only God can do. Governments cannot do what only the people of God can do. So even though it's important, and even though it's weighty, and even though it's critical, we don't dumb it down and diminish it. That particular civic responsibility is absolutely important. We have a role to play. But there's a limitation on every human institution. On every human institution, there is a limitation. And so we too can mistake one for the other and falsely put hope and falsely set confidence in something that it's not within their wherewithal to perform. And so we set ourselves up, you see. Every institution has its realm. Everyone has their limitation and jurisdiction. If we look to the wrong people and the wrong agencies, we will only exasperate our hurt and pain due to the false expectation and let down. Government cannot provide what only God can provide. Yet somehow we think government and kings can heal leprosy. They can't. They just can't. They may tell you they can, and they probably do. I mean, dear me, some of these promises we're hearing, you know, you just want to play the Jesus music. Y'all know what I mean by Jesus music? You see these, you know, these Bible movies. Oh, you know, it's just that. I call it Jesus music. You know, all the drama, you know, you just want to just turn on, and it's like this, it's almost like messianic, this Messiah imagery, and you know, and that's well and good for its place and for its jurisdiction and for its realm. But only Jesus is Jesus. I say, let's only play Jesus music when Jesus enters stage right, okay? When a man enters stage right and starts making a lot of promises, we ought to play, you know, something else. And so there's the mindset, they can heal my leprosy, but let me go on record, they can't. It's not within them. It wasn't given to them. There's no mantle or anointing or authority to be able to do so. It's not right to think that we could, and it's really not fair. It's not within their power in an ultimate sense. Governments can protect, stem back evil, but they are not our all in all. We know this, but we have to be reminded. Remember, Israel wanted a king, but God wanted to be their king. King Saul couldn't deliver himself, much less a nation. He sure looked the part, though, did he not? He sure looked the part. Tall, dark, and handsome. He was the dude. But I tell you what, when push came to shove, he cowered back. I mean, he attacked little David, but wouldn't attack the real enemy, Goliath. That's not someone that I would take great confidence in. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 33:22, "For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. It is he who will save us." It is whom? It is he, the Lord, who will save us. Who will save us? The Lord will save us. Therefore, we put that expectation, God will save. Others can supplement. Others can help provide small measures. But ultimately, only God can save me. Only God can help me in an ultimate sense. We need to know that and to understand that. The Lord is our judge. I think it's really interesting here. Even our three branches of government can be derived from this text. The Lord is our judge, the judicial branch. The Lord is our lawgiver, the legislative. The law is our king, the executive. It's a good template for government, three branches. But it's still not God. It's still not God. It's great. The balance is good, but it's still not God. We look to limited agencies to provide unlimited solutions, and we set ourselves up. We look to limited agencies. Can you say limited? We look to limited agencies for unlimited answers. But there's only one that's unlimited in scope and ability and power. And his name is God, Jehovah. You see, every human institution is limited severely. Just this past week, a major news agency CEO was let go due to sexual harassment charges. And I texted someone, I said, every human institution disappoints. It's just the way it is. Why? Because they're made up of humanoids. They're made up of fallen people in a fallen world. And we can wax eloquent and pretty for a season, but it's just a matter of time before we discover our feet stink or their feet stink or, you know, oh, you had a wart after all. Go figure. Well, yeah, why would you think otherwise? Only God will not dismay and disappoint. Every institution disappoints to a degree. And that's why it's not fair that we set them up in that way. And it's not fair to ourselves because hope deferred makes the heart sick. So people rail at governments. And I tell you what, social media, woo, it is so astir and just blows up with hostile, ugly, angry debate. Dear me, and it's funny to me, how many of y'all know sometimes the loudest voices in the room are the most ignorant voices? Have you ever noticed that? It's just kind of like, how come the person who knows the least about this situation is the loudest one in the room? You know, it can be a little bit funny, but social media, anything goes, and just debate and just, I mean, the fray can just get so ugly. As y'all know, again, we were at the beach this past week, and again, it was a week of repairs, you know, so we're going to take an offering at the end. No, just teasing, but anyway, I mean, it was, you know, it's just like a hole where you just dump money in it. And that's why I was like, do I want this or not? I mean, is this a blessing? Or so anyway, the minute we got down there, there was work to be done on the engine. And so, you know, when you're going to a mechanic, you just kind of take them at their word. You know, they could be telling you, you know, all kind of, gobbledygook, and you're just at their mercy, like, okay, you know, and you're pulling out your, you know, because if you don't know the background, you don't know how to counter challenge what they're telling you. And so you hope they're reputable and have some measure of reputation in the community. But anyway, we went out, enjoyed our time, and enjoyed getting our Spanish mackerel and the bonita, the tuna. It was a great time. We would zip over to Cape Lookout and back. Catherine and I were going and going wide open. But there was this one day that we were coming back. And whenever the sound meets the ocean, it's especially on a fallen tide, it's very rocky. When it's high tide, it's a little bit smoother, but it's a little hairy in there, and you've got to know how to navigate it. But anyway, we were coming back from being out in the ocean, and I mean, we were flying coming in, and all of a sudden the engine goes zzzz, and I'm like, oh, I don't like that sound. And thank God we had navigated far enough that we were through the inlet technically in the sound. So thank God we weren't in the ocean still. But so we were technically right past the mouth of the inlet in the sound. And all of a sudden, so I backed off the engine and then went again, and it just began to zing, but no power. A lot of noise, but no power. Lots of noise, but no power. A lot of ranting, a lot of huffing and puffing and snorting and kicking and all that, but no power. And I'm just like, and I'm thinking, if I keep this thing gunned, and which I found out after the fact, it could blow up the engine. So my lightning fast mind just brought that bad boy back. But we could only hobble in at 1 RPM. Do you know what 1 RPM is like? This is the 1 RPM. And it was on a fallen tide. And so the tide was going out. So that means I'm going 1 RPM with the current coming against me. So I'm sitting there and we're going like this. And there's a buoy right there. And after a while I'm looking, there's the buoy. And I turn. And then I turn back. The buoy's still there. It's like walking in place. And there's movement, but we weren't moving, you see. And all I had was 1 RPM. Anything else would goose the engine. It would get hot. But and then I was afraid to turn it off, thinking I might not be able to get it back on. So I even trimmed the engine to come up to see, did we pick up a plastic bag that's keeping the water from running through? Trimmed in, didn't see that, so I didn't know what was going on. So anyway, an hour and a half later, we finally got in. I mean, the boats were just zipping by. We're like, you know, don't mind us. And I didn't want to call CTOW and then pay for them. I'm telling you, it's just a dark hole that you pour money in. But at any rate, an hour and a half later, we finally made it into dock. And I called this guy that worked on our engine, you know, and he said, oh, that sounds like the clutch broke on your prop. And he was a little bit nervous, but I didn't do any prop work. He had worked and given me a power head on the top of the engine. And so anyway, he had swapped the prop out. And it was his clutch and his prop that he had swapped out without letting me know that was the issue. But again, the greater point is it was just screaming, making lots of noise, engine revving, but not going anywhere. And that's a lot of what's going on in culture today, just the screaming and the revving, so much ranting that we hear today. But one issue is that people are just looking at the wrong source, and it'll always come up short. Elisha, on the other hand, represents God and the people of God. The king of Israel was all distraught because he was expected to deliver something he couldn't deliver. Supernatural problems have to have supernatural solutions. There are some things in the civic realm, and there are some things that just are not in that realm. Hello? And that's why God tells us through 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people will get up in my face, I'll do some stuff. You see, it doesn't mean that we don't pull the voting lever. It doesn't mean that we don't do our civic responsibility as good citizens. But that's only doing our part in one measure. But there's other things to be done to bring healing, to cure leprosy, you see. Verses 8 and 9. Here Elisha is on the scene, and I love this. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent them this message. Why have you torn your robes? Now listen to this. Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. I love that. Have the sick man come to me. Why, king, why tear your robes? Have that sick commander, come to me. How could Elijah do that? Because he was mantled and anointed to heal. That's why he had the confidence and the audacity to say, come to me. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Have the man come to me. Have the man come to me. Have the man come to me. Do we have that kind of audacity and confidence? To say, give us your hurting, your wounded, your tattered. I mean, I know that we had that on our Statue of Liberty. Again, in part, the whole story of Ellis Island, a powerful story. But in an ultimate sense, who can cure the whole man but God? Hello? Because even if you get the water level rising in one area, there's still multiple areas that make up an individual. Who can save the whole man? God. Elisha knows that. He goes, bring the man to me. I represent the Lord. He was anointed to heal. That's why he could say that. Elijah was anointed to heal. Elisha was anointed to heal. And you know what? So are you and so are me. Hello? Elisha was anointed to heal. So are you and so am I. We're anointed to heal. You and me. You and me. Same God. Same anointing. Same commissioning. Same calling. Same power of God. Same grace. Same mercy. Same favor. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. Why? Because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of despair. This commissioning out of Isaiah 61 wasn't given to a nation. It wasn't given to a king. It wasn't given to a seat of power, a government. It's given to the people of God. It came on Jesus first when he unrolled the scroll and read it in the temple. But now we're of his seed, and the Spirit of God now is upon us, and we too have been anointed to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty. Again, hear me. Government is not anointed to do this. You, me, and Elisha are. Hello? You, me, and Elisha, we're anointed to do this. We're mantled. We're commissioned to do this. We give people the word of the Lord. We give them Romans 12 like we preached 2 weeks ago. They may kick and snort and scratch and huff and puff. Naaman sure did. But we give it to him anyway. We give it to him anyway. I mean, Naaman had an issue with it initially. Elisha sent the messenger to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. This rugged commander, what do you mean go dip in the Jordan? You know, what do you mean? You go dip in the Jordan 7 times. You know, your mama can dip in the Jordan 7 times. You know, I mean, here he's sick. He's the one with the infliction, and then he's bringing the pushback. And that's what people do. You know, well, the Bible says that all men everywhere should repent. What do you mean repent? What do you mean? I'm basically good. Well, you know, yeah, that kind of that. You know, because it's not what we're sharing many times is not logical for a reason. God offends the mind in order to reveal the heart. I mean, when you think about it and break it down, dipping 7 times, 1, 2, 3, 4. I mean, that's a small price to pay to keep your fingers from falling off and to get that white disease. I mean, really, it's not that big a deal. What do you mean I need to repent? What about the Crusades? What about all the evil in the world? Well, yeah. It's a small price to pay. People kick and huff and puff and snort. He did the same. He went away angry. Angry. And said, I thought he'd surely come out and stand and call on the name of his God and wave his hand over my spot. Come here, Naaman. The Lord God Jehovah healeth thee. You're so special. You don't even have to come near. Just stand where you are. The Lord. I mean, we can't tell God how to give us our miracle. We can't tell God how he's going to bring forth the breakthrough. We can't manipulate him to speak if he's in a season of silence. All we do is make our appeal and position ourselves and we wait on the Lord. But God was dealing with the man's pride here. But again, it doesn't appear to be illogical because he's sick. It's like someone who won't go to the healing meeting because they're sick. People in the 60s and 70s would make fun of Catherine Coleman. I mean, because she was so theatrical and even a little bit eccentric. But I thought, could it be that God makes the packaging a little bit different so you have to go even lower to get the goods? And she had the goods. There would be people that would come into her healing meetings pretending to have a certain sickness, and they would leave with the sickness they pretended to have. Every move of God is spoken against. I can remember one move of God we were connected with in the mid-90s. This guy went and visited and came back to his congregation. He said, "That's just a bunch of hooey. It's just a big bunch of ridiculousness. I've never seen just more mess like that ever in my life." And when he did that, the whole side of the room just fell out under the power of God. You know, God's just got a sense of humor. And so, yes, she was different. Yes, the packaging was a little odd, but God will offend the mind in order to reveal the heart. How bad do you want to be free? How low are we willing to go, you see? And so it could have been that, you know, maybe the prophet had a little smile because he knew there was pride up in him. Go dip four, not seven times. You know, like run around the building, stand on your head, you know, but if you're going to die. I mean, Jesus put mud in people's eyes. Elisha, the prophet, gave the word of the Lord. Naaman didn't like it, got mad. Elisha gave him the word of instruction. You know, we're to do the same. Some people like it, some people won't, but we still have to give it in grace, redemptively with a broken heart. As ambassadors, we can't change the message. We're just the delivery boy. And wisdom makes truth acceptable, but we still deliver the message ultimately. Messages like, bless those who persecute you. See, culture feels broken. Powerful, but sick. Powerful, but sick. High regard, high reputation, but unhealthy. What do we do? I say, Let's give Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And we unpacked this 2 weeks ago. You can get it if you weren't here a couple of weeks ago. But with this passage found in Romans 12, just giving that, the wisdom of that, we might as well say, as far as some people are concerned, go dip in the river seven times. What do you mean repay evil with good? Are you kidding me? What planet did you come from? Because it's not logical. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to bless and curse not. It takes the power of God. That could be interpreted just like with Naaman. Go dip seven. Are you kidding me? It's like, well, do you want to be healed? Or do you want to hold on to your pride? Well, you can have your pride and stay sick. Or we can believe that God is smarter, wiser, move in His direction and come out of the water free. Small price to pay. But again, similar to the Israelite girl, Naaman's servants wisely talked him into it. They wisely talked him into it. Do we realize we need to lovingly talk our friends into some stuff sometimes? We need to wisely talk our friends into obedience. We need to be talked into obedience. We need someone that will not just always tell us what we want to hear. We need someone that will love us enough to say, that attitude right there, eh, that, you know, what that action you're getting ready to take. We need someone to lovingly talk us into obedience. Are we here? And so these servants of Naaman, they lovingly talk the commander into obedience. And if a servant can talk a highly regarded, valiant army commander who reports to the king into obedience, so can we. So can we. Verses 13 and 14, Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you to wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. You see, Jesus has given us, not government, the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus has given us the ministry of healing. 2 Corinthians 5:18, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave whom? And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on God's behalf, then be reconciled to God. Elisha represents the church, the men and women empowered by the Spirit. But we have to own the responsibility and mission of reconciliation and healing. The king of Israel asked, "Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy?" What he was saying is, "I don't have it in me. I can't give what I don't have. I can't produce what I don't have. There's a lot of noise out there, but we have the power to heal." You ask, what if they don't listen? Well, Naaman didn't at first. He didn't at first. And you know what? He stayed a leper. He didn't listen. And he stayed a leper. But when people get sick and tired of being sick and tired, then maybe they come back and go, "All right, go ahead. What you got? It ain't working. I still have leprosy. I got mad at you. I didn't like it when you said I probably need to make my peace with God. You know, have I considered the condition of my soul? I really didn't like that. But I'm still a mess. I'm still unhappy. Life isn't working. So you got anything else, you know, in your chest? Anything, you know?" He got mad at first. Can you say at first? When I got called out on Millbrook Drive back in March of 1983, and this guy said, "You're running from the call. You know you're called to preach. You're running." Every time I looked at you, God spoke to my heart, "Jonah." You know, part of me was flattered because I had been dealing with that. There was another part because I was still deeply, deeply in the world. Who does he think he is? What do you mean? He called to love me, not to judge me. It took me 9 months to wrestle with that word. 9 months to have my own Garden of Gethsemane, counting the cost. Because I realized life as I know it is going to be over. But if I get his life and he gets my life, who gets the better deal? So it's not like, all right, I'm going to try this Christian thing. No, it's amazing. It's been the ride of a life. Amazing. He never dismays. He never disappoints. You see, what if they don't listen? Well, they just stay sick. But later he was convinced. He listened and was healed. He listened and was healed. It was then worth the risk in approaching him as the servant did. Are we servants? Sure, we're bond servants of the Lord, voluntarily bonded to him. The counsel of a friend encouraged Naaman to obey. Hear this. The counsel of a friend encouraged Naaman to obey. He may have only thought of them as a servant, but that day they were a friend. Proverbs 28:23 says, "He who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue." So Naaman is healed, yea, God. His flesh is restored and made clean like that of a young boy. The miracle results in the desire of giving an offering. In verse 15. It says, "Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, 'Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant.' The prophet answered, 'As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing.' Even though Naaman urged him, he refused." Naaman was genuinely grateful. Elisha just probably thought, the power of God's not for sale. This is what I do. Freely I've received, freely I give. And Naaman becomes a worshiper of the only true God. He even went so far as to take some dirt from Israel. He's so moved. I mean, when you've been touched, you'll cut a jig. You'll want to pay for it. I mean, it's like, well, look, I got to go back to Syria. Can I at least take some of Israel's dirt and put it in all the pouches as much as our horses and mules can bear? And so he's so moved. Can I just take some dirt from Israel back with me to Syria? And he did, and he followed God from that moment forward. In verse 17, "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth, dirt, as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord." Israel's king could not help Naaman. Israel's God could. Israel's king couldn't. Israel's God could. I want to share all this today just to say, with all that's going on, all the stirring, all the buzz, all the social media, don't be duped in expending unnecessary emotional energy and angst. Don't let your blood pressure go up looking to things that can't ultimately deliver. They are important, but they have their realm, they have their sphere, they have their jurisdiction. Only Jesus of Nazareth can heal leprosy. Only Jesus can fix the human condition. Because even if we get everything externally in its place, the heart of man is still an issue. The heart of man is still there. And so we need healing for the soul. And so that's what God does, and that's what the people of God does as his ambassadors and his representatives. We have been anointed to heal in the same fashion as Elisha. We may not be Elisha, but we are after the same order and fashion of it. We have the same mandate, and the same anointing that was on him back in 2 Kings 5 is on us today. "For the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day of his vengeance," and then start making those exchanges. He gives us beauty for ashes, and he gives us the garland of praise for our despair, and on and on. The people of God are healers. We are reconcilers. We in part are the answer. The man of God, I mean, I know we make fun of that, but the man of God in this setting was the answer. He said, "You bring him to me. Don't send him to the king. He's not anointed to heal. I am. Bring him to me. Bring him to me." Let's stand on our feet. Bring him to me. Lord, I pray for that same confidence where we could say in the fashion of Elijah, "Bring him to me. Bring him to me. Powerful, but sick. High reputation, yet unhealthy. Dying. Bring him to me." Lord, I pray as everyone in this hour is coming and going, Lord, in much activity, buzz, much debate, Lord, there's only one that satisfies, there's only one that saves, there's only one that heals. And Lord, now you've commissioned us to be an extension of your heart and your power and your grace. And in the spirit of Elisha, Lord, I pray that you would grant us confidence to know that we're part of the plan that you have in the earth to help one at a time, wherever we are, to be healers. To be healer. Let's just raise our hands to the Lord this morning. Let's just say this out of our mouth. Lord Jesus, make me a healer. I want to be a healer. Don't want to be part of the problem. Want to be part of the solution. Grant me opportunity to heal, to take high ground, to let this anointing you put on me flow out to the sick and the hurting, the confused and the sad, help me to represent you in a hurting world. Lord, we thank you for our government today. We pray for our agencies. We pray for the upcoming election. We pray for these that are so serious and important. But Father, ultimately, we're hooking our chariot up to you. And thank you. You're going to take us the distance. Lord, you love America. There's a covenant that's been cut. And Lord, we just pray, Father, for the coming home of a nation in this hour. But Father, may it not just be, Father, this legislation and this plan and these five steps, but may there be a wholesale return to our God, we pray, in this hour. We one more time just speak into existence another awakening, a third great awakening, we prophesy, in this hour and in these days, we pray, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, church. Very good. If you need prayer today, I'd love to pray for you. Also, all of our congregations, if this applies to you and you want to be a part of this, Michael McFadden, how many of y'all know Michael McFadden, our facilities manager by chance? He's been working at our Durham campus for 14 years, and he is retiring. And so he has served us all and served us all well. So all the different congregations, for those who want to, if anyone wants to sow a gift, they're taking something up for him today on our Durham campus. So we'll put a basket back. And if you want to be a blessing to Michael, every meeting we have, everything that's set up, he stays late, locks the doors. I mean, he's done it all for years and years. So anyway, if you're interested in that and you want to be a blessing to him, we'll just leave a basket in the back and you can sow into him as we're all doing collectively from the different sites. So Father, bless us, we pray in Jesus' name.